We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels and by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God, through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You know, there are many things that separate the Lutheran and Reformed streams of the Reformation. It's really one of the great tragedies of the post-Reformation period of church history that when Luther and Melanchthon and a few other guys were called to Marburg Castle to meet with Ulrich Zwingli, and I think Oecolampadius was there, and Martin Bucer was there, and so these are big names, that they were unable to come to an agreement on the faith that they confessed, and they differed actually over the sacraments, specifically the sacrament we'll talk about next week, the Lord's Supper. But nevertheless, there is much that we hold in common. And sometimes they say things just better than we do. And one saying that the Lutherans have that I've always liked is that we need to look for something extra nos. It's Latin. It's always Latin. I don't know why, but the Romans conquered the world, and now we have to still, all these thousands of years later, say things in Latin. Extra means outside. Right? If you're getting something extra, it's something over and above what had been promised. Right? It's outside what was to be expected. Extra nos. That's us. In other words, they point out that in order for our faith to actually rest on something, it needs to be something extra nos, outside of us. Think of the contrast this is with so many in American evangelicalism today, where you are squarely directed to look inside of you. Right? How many times did those of us growing up Baptist hear, "Well, I remember I was in this place and it was on this day and I prayed that prayer and I meant it." What is that person trusting in? I was here. I was, you know, I believed. I said the prayer. I meant it. And if for whatever reason later you decide, well, did I really mean it? Well, then you have to do all of that over again. Because the place to which that person has been directed is within himself, to his own actions, to his own intentions. Now, thanks be to God, our Baptist friends have many felicitous inconsistencies. And so really, their faith is in Jesus Christ. But where they're directed for their certainty is in, within themselves. In the sacraments, though, we really get to see this extra nos reality. Like, is my faith really good enough? I mean, seriously, Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, go into the sea, and it'll happen. That ain't never happened for me. My faith is weak. My faith wavers. And my sin is great. But I have something sure. It's God's word. And God, in his patience, not only gave us something to read and to hear, but something that we can see. So that when a child is brought to the baptismal font, we can see the water poured out on his or her head. And we can remember, oh yeah, I was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so is my faith anything special? Probably not. Do I waver and have doubts? Does Satan often tempt me to despair? Yes. But something that I can never rest assured in my own faith, but I can know that I was baptized. I can know that the promises given to me in baptism are true. And so whatever is the state of my works, God's promises are true. But then, for many in this area, and in America generally, this will immediately come to an objection because, well, what is baptism? If you had asked me roughly 11 or 12 years ago, what is baptism? I would have said, well, baptism is a public identifying with Jesus Christ. I have believed in Christ. I have prayed to accept him as my Savior. And now I'm going before the whole world to be buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And that is not in Scripture anywhere. That baptism is somehow a profession of faith is not there. You have passages in the book of Acts that say that, you know, 3,000 souls were saved, baptized, and added to the church. But of course they were. Anyone who had not previously professed faith, anyone who was not raised within the covenant community that comes and professes faith, well, we don't baptize them until they do. But that in no way means that the baptism is the profession of faith. Rather, when we look at Scripture, what we see is that baptism is the sign and the seal of God's promise. That promise is that he will be our God and we will be his people. In the Old Testament, this was given, the sign of this promise was given in circumcision. That Abraham was told that he was to be circumcised and his son Ishmael was to be circumcised and all of those born in his house or bought with his money were to be circumcised because they were set apart and made holy to the Lord. But that pointed forward to the promise of Christ. So that now in the New Testament, Paul can write that you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, having been buried with him in baptism. Where you see, Abraham had the shadow. We have the reality. And that, by the way, is Paul's point in the letter to the Galatians that we read a little earlier. His point is that they shouldn't get hung up on the specific sign of the Abrahamic administration, because what was important was the promise. That Abraham was given the promise of an offspring. That his offspring, that is Christ, would come and do away with sin. And so, yes, there was a law put in place and a system of ordinances because of transgressions. But the promise still held. The promise was that Christ would come. And since Christ has come and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, now we don't have a bloody sign like circumcision, but we have that to which it pointed. So Abraham believed that Christ would come. Now we know that Christ has come. The promise to Abraham was the promise of Christ. The promise that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. The promise that we would once again be God's chosen people. Chosen out of sin and death and misery. Just as Adam and Eve were God's beloved children and they had perfect fellowship with him, the promise is that one day the seed of the woman would come, put an end to the works of the serpent, and we would be received back and welcomed back by our loving Heavenly Father. And so, Christians, I am here to tell you tonight that I am not ashamed of baptism. So often when we talk about baptism, because we're concerned that Baptists will come in the door and see us baptizing an infant and think, oh, that's really Catholic, that we spend all our time talking about what baptism isn't. Well, Scripture doesn't spend any time talking about what baptism isn't. It talks about what baptism is. That baptism is the sign and the seal of the promise that we are sprinkled clean. Did you notice that in Ezekiel, where God, promising the new covenant, says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Baptism is the sign and seal of the promise that God's Spirit is poured out upon all who are in Christ. That baptism is the sign and seal that we are set apart and belong to God, that we are holy and only the Lord's. As Paul says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And so if Satan would tempt you to despair, remind him of the promises that you have. Remind him that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, that he is your God and you are his child. Cling to those promises and hold fast to them, because it's not something within yourself. It is not something that is dependent on your works or your sincerity. It is God's promise. And God's promise is always true. And the beauty is that when God's promise is given to you, it changes you. It makes you walk more and more after the manner of Christ. When you believe his promise, then the Spirit works within you. And as we saw in how to improve our baptism from the larger catechism, right? In times of temptation, remember that you belong to God. In striving to walk in the ways of Christ, remember that you belong to God. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. And God is your God. And you are his children. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.